I guess it was almost 100 years ago that Lou Gehrig stood in Yankee Stadium and made a statement. He said he felt like he was the luckiest man on the face of the earth. You know, I'd like to express my sentiments along that line. I am indeed one of the luckiest men on the face of the earth. I've had a good life. I've tried to help people down through the way. I know that more people's helped me than I've helped them. But here is, I draw to the sunset of my life. I'm so thankful that I had the opportunity to spend these last years with members of this Tanner Church of Christ. We have thoroughly enjoyed it. You know, there's a circle. And the first time I ever remember being in a church service was in the Tanner Church next door. And Lord willing, this will be where I tell my last, Lord willing. The sermon that I've been working on, the one more sermon, was one that I would call Those Not Needed in the Church. And I know you're going to say, well, what are you talking about? Everybody is needed in the church. Well, I'm talking about attitudes. And there are certain characters in the Bible whose attitudes are not needed in the church. And I want to beg you and to plead with you that we might search our own selves to see whether or not some of these attitudes are prevalent in our lives. And if they are, we need to do something about it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in about verse 12 through 26 to 27, the Apostle Paul likens the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as a body with many members, and different members. And he said that the body needed those members, but each member had a part to play in the function of the body. Now he likened that to the church. Every one of us who are members of this congregation are members of other congregations. You have a part and you have a place. But sometimes we let attitude stand in the way of proclaiming the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ that saves men from their sins and gives them a hope of eternal life. And those attitudes are not needed at all. Certain characteristics are not needed. We talk about black sheep in the family, and I think it was John Anderson who used to have a country song called I'm the Black Sheep of the Family. And that was just expressing, well, he didn't do exactly what the family wanted him to do, and he was marked. The results of such attitudes that hinder the work of the church does great harm. It hampers us. And congregations are often destroyed. Not very far from here is a congregation. In a business meeting one afternoon, a couple of men got up and said, if we help orphans anymore, we're leaving. One of the brethren over there said, please don't go. Let's work this out. Let's get to the root of the problem. But they left anyway. Started another congregation. And both of those congregations don't have too many members today. You see, attitudes such as that hampers the work of the church. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we cannot afford to have such attitudes in the Tanner Church of Christ and the work that our elders have planned for us in the coming year and the years ahead. We cannot have those kind of attitudes. The work of the church will be hampered, and souls will be lost if we let those in the body of Christ. Well, let me just talk about some of those attitudes. Those who are dictators like Diotrephes. Let me read to you how that man was. He was a member of the body of Christ. He was evidently been baptized for the remission of his sins. And yet his attitude was so mixed up that the church was hindered. And in 3 John, verse 9, I get it right in a minute, Stan. 3 John, verse 9 and through 11, he said, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I'm to come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does against us, with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not accept the brethren, and forbids those who wish to be wishes and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he that does evil has not seen God. Those of us who would do good in this world have seen God. My brethren, it's not but two there. We have God and we have Satan. If you do good, it is of God. You do evil, you haven't seen God, and you're doing Satan works. So it was with this brother years ago. He loved to have the preeminence. He wanted his way. He didn't care what happened, whose feet or toes he stepped on, as long as he could say, this is exactly what I want. Now, God hates those who sow seeds of discord. If a member of this church sows discord, seeds of discord among brethren, the Bible says this is one of the things that God hates. Look at Proverbs chapter, I believe it's chapter 6. Beginning in verse 16, he says, here the writer says, there are six things that God hates. He said, no, there are seven that's abomination to him. Six he hates, seven is abomination. You know, he says, a proud look. That's a little bit haughty, right? A lying tongue. Hands that brush or shed innocent blood. A heart that devises evil plans. Feet that are swift in running to evil. And a false witness, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Do you mean God hates those kind? That's what he said. You cannot be guiltless before God if you're guilty of sowing discord among brethren. Now, I know that we should stand for what is right. If someone is wrong, we need to be chastised. That's the job of an elder. They oversee us. They watch for our souls. We have to obey those who have the rule over us, the Bible says. And the word obey is used here in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 simply means to give up to. As Robert and Henry lead this congregation, we give up to them. We obey them in the Lord. That's my responsibility. I'm not to have a position in this congregation that would be detrimental to any one soul that makes up the roles of this church. And if I do, I don't want to do that, but I know that I will be wrong. You go to Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. That's the story of the prodigal son. But the real story here is when he come home and there was an elder brother who pouted. An elder brother who was envious. An elder brother who wanted his way. My friends, that will not work right in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as this elder brother pouted over the situation, he gives us an example of how we look when we pout over something. When we don't get our way, or we're not praised enough for our deeds, this kind of attitude is simply my way or no way. My way or the highway. My friends, we are to be subject to one another. We're to love one another. I'm to treat you like I'd want you to treat me. But sometimes, my friends, we step over the line, do we not? Sometimes we use words and actions and attitudes that we ought not to use in dealing with brothers and sisters who are bought with the same blood. The blood of Jesus Christ. He loves us. He gave himself for us that we might be a peculiar people, a lively stone, the light in a sinful world. And brothers and sisters, we can't do that if we have those who will be among us that wants to have the preeminence and have their way at no cost. It's just not going to work if a church is to grow. So those who would be dictators, those who have preeminence like Diotrephes, are not needed in the church. Secondly, those who are envious and jealous, like Joseph's brothers, are not needed in the church. You read in Genesis chapter, I believe it's chapter 37, we find the story, especially in verse 11. Here the Bible says that his brothers envied him. So in this chapter, we see a story of hatred and bitter contempt caused by the jealousy of Joseph's brothers. But my friends, I want you to know that's not just contained in that one chapter in the Bible. It's alive and it's doing well today, Stan. There are those who are jealous one of another. Brethren, it ought not to be. We are all the same in the eyes of Almighty God. Might have different talents. But you got that talent, you better use it. Robert talked about the talents here a while back, and he talked about the one talent man. And one had a brother over Gurley one time, said, "Hey, I'm just a one talented man. You don't need to get on to me too bad." You know what I told him, Robert? Quit apologizing for it. Use it. Just use it. That's all you need to do. You don't have to apologize if you don't have but one talent. You don't have to apologize for that. But you had better use it. You had better use it, whatever it might be. And there is work for all in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, some become jealous. It seems that there are many preachers who cannot allow others to be more popular than they. I've been around. You know, I've been preaching in the body of Christ since 1949. I've seen those. I was talking to a preacher, it wasn't too many years ago, and I mentioned a brother in Christ who, I believe he's out in Texas, and he wrote a couple of books, and one of the books, man, I just loved, it's Charles Hodge. And I talked about the book that I had that I wouldn't take $1,000 for it if I couldn't get another one. The book that the agony and the glory of the cross, and I mentioned it to this preacher, and he said, "Well, let me tell you something about Charles Hodge. He's not too popular, and people just don't like Charles Hodge." Robert, would you have said that? No, you would. But he thought I was going to praise Charles Hodge, and that would place him a little bit lower than Charles Hodge. That's not the attitude we're to have, brethren. That's not the attitude. We have to do better than that as members of this congregation. Yes, we've seen it so many times. When such is found, you know, they seek to destroy or demean their names of others. So we don't need dictators, and we don't need people who are so envy and jealous of one another in the church. And then there's another group that we don't need, and that's like old John Mark, who turned back. We don't need members of the church turning back. We need members of the church to get up to that firing line and take up that cross and follow Jesus. We need members of the church who will fight the good fight. We need members of the church who will confront evil and false doctrine and not be afraid. You know, the Bible talks about those who are afraid, scared. And I think John the Revelator said they wouldn't have no part in heaven. We've got to take up the cross. We've got to fight. We've got to move forward. We can't turn back like John. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 13, here the Bible says that he turned back. And it's useless for me to speculate why he turned back. I don't know. And neither do any of y'all. Oh, I can speculate, you know. Maybe he had a sick mother. You know, maybe there's a crisis at home. I don't know. But I know when you obey the Lord Jesus Christ that you do not need to turn back. We don't need people who are just going to turn back in the Lord's church. Let me tell you what Jesus said about those who turn back. Now, Jesus said it, as Rick talked quite a bit in our classes over at our building. If Jesus says it, you can just put your money on it. Jesus talked about one when one turns back in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, he is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. You know, that's not Robert saying that, or Henry saying that, or Stan, or my good brother-in-law over here saying that. That's Jesus Christ. Do you believe what Jesus said? He said, if you put your hand to the plow and you look back, you're not fit. You're not fit. The other day, I thought I had me something real good going. I had me a had me a little bit of something hid out from Shirley, you know, a little bit of snack. I went and got it. It was bad. It served me right. You know, it served me right. It wasn't good. Brother, we can't do that either. We got to move forward. We can't turn back. We got to fight the good fight. We got to toe the line. We're not fit for the kingdom. Clearly, the most sickening text in the entire Bible speaks to this particular matter. And I'd like to for you to look at those. And it's in, I believe it's in 2 Peter chapter 2. Listen to these words by inspiration. For after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, and they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. How could it be worse if you was lost to begin with? And if you turn back and you're worse than it was when you started, how can that be? How can that be? For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered to them. But you know, here Peter says it's happened. And he says, here's what it looks like when one has this holy commandment, when he's obeyed the holy commandments, when he has accepted Christ and he's put him on in baptism and he walks according to that way and he turns back. Peter says, it's happened according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his vomit. You know, I read that aloud sometimes to Shirley. She said, don't read that out loud. Just read it to yourself. I said, why? I said, well, it kind of nauseates, you know. Think about it. You ever thought about that? A dog returns to his vomit. And yet when you backslide, when you turn your back upon the truth and go back into the world, that's what it looks like to the Lord Jesus Christ. And brother, he come to this world, suffer and die for me again. He deserves better than that. Amen. He deserves so much better than that. We need to understand that faithfulness is determined by the way in which we receive the word. Luke chapter 8 is a good story about the word being spread and how many places it falls, and it doesn't germinate, it doesn't cause growth, but it falls into the good and honest hearts. And that's what Jesus desires. A good and honest heart will do his best. You know, I think it was the Apostle Paul, if he's a writer of the Hebrew letter, talked about God being a reasonable God. All he expects of us is a reasonable service. We know what that would be as we examine ourselves. And so this is why we need to be right in the sight of God, because it sickens God to see us turn our backs upon him. And we don't need men with attitudes like John Mark had in this 13th chapter of the book of Acts. And here's another attitude that might surprise some of you. We don't need the attitude of David. What? David, he was a man after God's own heart, was he not? I believe he was, wasn't he? Isn't that what the Bible says, Robert? He's a man after God's own heart. But you see what David did, he could see easily the faults in others, but he couldn't see his own fault. You know? David had an idea like we have sometimes. And that is, my sin, not bad. Your sin, terrible. It's like surgery, Stan. Your surgery is minor. Mine's major. You know, your sin is major. Mine's minor. That's why David looked at it. You know, he committed adultery with Bathsheba. He had her husband killed, and he brought her into the palace, and he married her. He lost a child because of his sinfulness. And then it took a prophet of God to come to him and to tell him a story. You know, there was a man who was traveling, and he needed some food. And this rich man, he had all kinds of stuff over here, but he didn't want that. But he had one over here, just had one little ewe sheep. And so he goes and takes it away from him. Oh, man, was David indignant at that? When David, irate, you let me know who it is. He'll pay the penalty. And then David got a lesson in humility, as all of us need from time to time. Nathan said, "You are the man." Big sins, little sins. He saw that sin of taking a lamb, but he didn't think about it. He took a man's wife. He took a man's life. He took everything that man had. But he couldn't see it until the word of God was signed upon him by Nathan, a servant of God. My friends, there's nothing any better to expose our sins than the word of God. But we don't need people like David at this particular time, when he could have been so instrumental in doing what God would have to him, but he just didn't get it until God said, "This is it. This is it. I'm bringing you to your knees, David. And sooner or later, he'll bring us to our knees if we have the same attitude as David." Remember, to David's credit, quickly as he realized what happened, he sought forgiveness. And one of my favorite psalms is Psalm 51, where he prayed to God to forgive him of his sins. And it's very touching, touching indeed. So let's just tell it like it is. All sins will separate us from hell, from God. We have to accept the blood of Christ. You know, everything that we say should always be to the benefit of the brethren than ourselves. You know, Jesus often condemned a harsh and censorious judgment. Matthew chapter 7, 1 through 5, that some of our friends sometimes want to quote when it comes to homosexuality and mixed marriages and so forth, is not talking about that at all. He's talking about making harsh judgments when you're guilty of the very same thing. Read the first 5 verses. You know, he said, "Why do you want to get the speck out of somebody else's eye and you got a speck in your own eye?" You clean this up before you look at somebody else. You get a plank out of somebody else's eye, you get the plank out of your eye. That's what Jesus is teaching here. He tells us in John, I believe it's in what, chapter 8, Robert, you the preacher, you tell me, where he said, "Judge righteous judgment." Sometimes you don't judge according to the looks, you just judge righteous judgment. That's what David had to see when he was condemned by Nathan, what he had done. Sometimes people are quick to judgment. I can give you an example in my life. I was preaching over in Mississippi, and I had the opportunity to teach a young couple, baptize both of them. And one day at home, I sat in my office, and I think Shirley maybe had been working down at the shoe. She's had a little job there for a while. And this lady came in, now Shirley was at home, I remember now, because she brought a baby in and she just pitched the baby to Shirley and said, "I am sick, I need to go to the hospital." And so I loaded that young lady up and we sped down to Ripley to the hospital. And some of my brethren saw it. Instead of coming to me and saying, "What was going on?" said, "I seen Richard out there running around with another woman." You know, oh, me. You know, it took me a long time to get over that stand because I'm human. I'm human. So we don't need to be like David and have the ability to see everybody else's faults and not see ours. Let's look at our own selves. Let's look at our own front porch before we try to clean somebody else's front porch up. And then another point is we don't need those like Judas who love money more than they love the Lord. You know, Judas went to the elders and the high priest and said, "What will you give me if I deliver to you Jesus?" One is the Savior of the world. 30 pieces of silver wouldn't buy much. All it bought was his graveyard. "What will you give me?" My friends, I've seen it so many times in my years of preaching in a different congregation that there are several members of congregations who are more concerned about the money than anything else. I remember, and my two of my kids are here with me, and was preaching over in Mississippi at this time, and one Sunday morning I preached a sermon on our attitude toward the material things of life, that we need to examine ourselves and give to the Lord, you know, as we've been prospered. There was a brave lady in that congregation whose husband had passed away, and she invited me and my four kids and Shirley to lunch. And that was bravery. They'd never seen Ricky eat. But we sat down to lunch, and a man knocked on my door, one of the prominent members of that congregation, wanted to know what right I had to preach on money. Well, I told him, you know what I told him? I hadn't much right to preach on money as I did on, you know, repenting and confessing and being baptized for remission of sins, because the Bible probably talks about it five times as much as it does the plan of salvation, about our attitudes toward money. And that's what Judas had. He had a wrong attitude towards money. We don't need that in the church. We need to have trust and love for our eldership, that they do the work for our deacons, that they do the work for each one of the members who graces the pews in this congregation, to do that which is profitable for this congregation. For Jesus died, and he purchased the church with his own blood. And who am I to love the money that he has blessed me with down through the years? And the good fortune I've had now, you know, I've got a job where there's just one like it in the world. I have lunch with Stan about once a month. I tell him I got the best job in the world. The Lord will see after his own. But we've got to have the right attitude toward these things. You know, someone once said that, I believe it's the director of the school of Brown School, Trail School of Preaching. I believe that's the name of it, isn't it, Robert? They did a survey some years ago on what different churches, what different denominations they call it, and they included the Church of Christ in this, and they said that we were in the top two in giving. Top two. Just a few years later, the same survey was made, and we're not even in the top 30. Could I let that soak in just a little bit? Are you thinking? When I read that, I did. The Bible says that we're to give as we've been prospered. You remember this morning as Johnny stood up here and he offered a prayer for the collection, and he made the note that we live in the richest nation, richest country in the world, and we need to be conscious of that fact. We don't need to be not in the top 30. Members of the body of Christ, we need to be in the top per member. You know, I'm well satisfied with what this congregation does, but I guess we could do better. But we do meet responsibility. We do help those who need help. We do support missionaries. But I wonder if we're not just have the attitude that, you know, I just need this a little bit more than maybe some of the starving kids over in Haiti or other nations. We don't need this attitude like Judas. We love money more than we love the Lord. And then the last point I want to make is we don't need those in the church like that self-righteous Pharisee from Luke chapter 18. The man clearly believed and congratulated himself. He wanted to thank God for having such a wonderful servant as he was. Lord, let me tell you what all I do for you. I tithe and I fast. And I go to the synagogue. I do all of these wonderful things. Just look at me, how great I am. And Lord, you know, this little lowly sinner over here, I'm just so glad I'm not like him. Look at him. It's pathetic. I wonder who went down to the house justified when that low sinner, all he did was, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. We do not need the attitude of this Pharisee in the Tanner Church of Christ or any congregation that Jesus purchased with his own blood. You know, this person needed a good dose of Isaiah 64 and verse 6 when he said, our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. The very best you can do in life is filthy rags before God. Filthy, rotten, dirty. Your very best deed you've ever done in the course of your Christian experience here on the face of this earth is nothing in the sight of God. Our hearts have to be tuned and humble and lowly in the light of the Christian way. You know, I was reading a story the other day, and this man and woman had been to church and had a little about 6-year-old boy, and he sat strapped in the back seat, and the man said to, boy, that sermon today, wasn't that a boring sermon? I never heard a sermon like that in all my life. And you notice how long it was? It was a long sermon, yeah. Woman said, you see that woman's hat over there? She had it on a little crooked, but I wouldn't have been caught dead in a hat like that. And on they talked about the church, and finally a little boy looked up at him and said, you know, Mom, Dad, said, I don't think it's too bad a show for a dollar. Little boy put them in place. Wasn't too bad for a dollar. We don't need to be like that. Brethren, my heart's desire is to go to heaven. I know that's my family. I know my sweet family over here, that's their desire. I know yours. But we have to stand tall in the Christian faith. We can't have attitudes that's detrimental to his cause. And as you examine yourself this night, as some of them there, my advice is to pray to the Lord that he might remove those that you'd be more fruitful in his kingdom. We're going to stand and sing a couple of verses. If you need any help in any way, if you'd come forward and let us know, we'd be happy to help you.